I've heard things on one side from, it doesn't matter, God is in control, whoever he puts in there is going to be the best person for us. And so we don't need to worry about it, we don't need to, you know, to concern ourselves too much with the election because God is in control and we can't change anything about it anyway. On the other hand, I've heard people say that, you know, we need to make sure that we can do everything we can to get the right guy elected, because if we don't, the world is going to end and everything with it, right? Have you guys heard any of those types of comments? No? Well, good, I'm the only one. Okay, wonderful. And, you know, the reality is, there's a degree of truth on both sides, right? In reality, God is in control of the world. But sometimes he gives us what we deserve, not what we want, right? And that tends to be a problem, right? Hebrews talks about how the Lord disciplines those he loves, right? And sometimes that discipline, if we look back at the nation of Israel, it was allowing them to have a leader that did a very poor job and brought judgment upon them. On the other hand, we also know, no matter who gets elected, unless, you know, there's that election day meteor that I heard about that's coming down, we know that the world is probably not going to end. But we also know that there's going to be huge impacts on our nation and the future of our country based on who gets elected. So, we have been looking at, for quite some time, for several weeks, about the role of government according to God's Word. And this morning, we're going to look at how to choose a leader. How should we, as Christians, choose a leader? And we're going to focus in on choosing a president for our country, but these principles can be applied to any position of leadership. And so the first question that we have to decide is, what is the ministry that they're going to be serving in? What is the ministry? We know, for example, one ministry is the church, right? And when I came here, you guys, as the body, maybe some of you weren't here then, but as the body, you guys chose me to be your pastor. You voted on me to come here. Maybe you regret that vote now. Hopefully not. But that was the choice that you made. And so you, what is the ministry in that context? I would be serving as your pastor in the ministry of the church. When you choose a spouse, you know, especially you ladies, when you choose a husband, that ministry is the family. And who you choose as the leader of your home, of your family, is very important. It's crucial to the future of your family. So you must choose a good leader. And then we also see the ministry of government. Pastor, government is a ministry? Yes. Romans 13 says that that government is God's minister of justice, and those who serve in government serve in the ministry of justice. Let's read Romans 13, 1 through 7. It says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So when we think about choosing a leader, we first have to decide what ministry are they going to serve in, right? And so when we look at the ministry of government, when we're thinking about choosing a president, they're going to serve in government. And so then we have to look at what is that ministry about? What is it that they are supposed to be doing? What is it that the goal of government? It is to punish evil, right? It is to uphold law and order. It says they are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So then we have to look at, now that we know what the ministry that they have, we have to look at what is the role of their position, right? When we think about electing a president, that's going to be different than electing the local sheriff, right? Those are two different positions, and they require two different sets of skills. So we have to answer this question, number two: what is the role of the leader? And I want to say that it's important when we look at this, when we look at who are we going to pick to be our leader or to recommend in our vote, this is not a popularity or a beauty contest. We're not picking somebody that we like the best. We're not picking somebody that we think is nice or funny or whatever. We have to pick somebody that we think is going to serve the best in that position. In 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7, it says, this is Samuel, he's coming to Jesse's house to anoint the new king. Saul is still king, but God has already rejected him as king, and he tells Samuel to go to Jesse's house, and he's going to anoint a new king. And so he goes there, and verse 6 says, so it was that when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Meaning, whoa, did you see this guy? Right? Probably very muscular, very good looking, you know, probably tall. All of those things that we would think, yeah, this is going to be a good leader. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him, meaning that guy Eliab. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, it's very difficult. We can't look at the heart of man. But what can we look at? We can look at their actions. We can look at the words that they say, right? And we can judge somebody to the best of our ability based on the information we have about their character, about who they are. Now, when we are looking at the role of the president, we have something that tells us what their job is, and that is our Constitution. So we're going to open that up to Article 2 and read a few portions of that to talk about what is the president's role. The first role of the president is to be the executor or the executive to run the executive branch of our country. Section 1, Article 2, Section 1, it says the executive power shall be vested in a president of the United States of America. So the power of executing the laws, right? So we have the legislative branch, they pass the laws, and then the president runs the executive branch, which puts the laws into practice, makes sure that they're being followed. And then you have the judicial branch, which settles disputes. So he is basically the chief executive of our nation. He is also the commander-in-chief. It says the president shall be commander-in-chief of the Army and Navy of the United States and of the militia of the several states when called into actual service of the United States. So when you're thinking about who are you going to vote for, you need to think about who would you want to be the commander-in-chief? And what kind of attributes would you want your commander-in-chief to have? Somebody who is quick to go to war, or somebody who is quick to seek peace? You know, we think of the past, 50 years of our country? More war, more war, more war. And Donald Trump is the first president that we've had that has not expanded the war front. Matter of fact, he's signed 4 peace treaties. And, when you normally think of a peace treaty, you think of a period of time, like, oh, we're not going to fight for this period of time. That's a peace treaty. But he's normalizing relations in the Middle East, doing things that no president has been able to do before. The pardon power. The president has the pardon power. He shall have power to grant reprieves and pardons for offenses against the United States, except in cases of impeachment. So if he's being impeached, he can't pardon himself, but otherwise he can pardon people. Now, why would the president have pardon power? Well, he's the chief executive, right? So the Justice Department is under the president, right? And the Justice Department is the one that actually says, hey, you broke the law. We're going to try you in court. We're going to arrest you and try you. And so as the chief executive, he can say, hey, no, we're stopping that. I'm pardoning you, and we're not going to do that. So he has the power to override anybody under him as far as trying to try a crime. And if somebody has been tried, he can pardon them. He can say, no, this was wrong. We are going to give you a pardon. And all presidents have pardoned people. So the question then is, who do you want to have that power to pardon? Who do you trust with that power? Treaties and appointments. He shall have power by and with the advice and consent of the Senate to make treaties. Now, treaties sometimes are about peace. A lot of times they're about trade. And how are we going to trade with other nations? It's very important that we have somebody in office that's going to give us good trade pacts, good trade rules. Let's see here. Ye shall have the power by and with the advice and consent of the Senate to make treaties, to provide 2/3 of the senators present concur. He shall nominate, and by and with the advice and consent of the Senate shall appoint ambassadors, other public ministers and consuls, judges of the Supreme Court, and all other officers of the United States whose appointments are not herein otherwise provided for, which shall be established by law, but Congress may by law vest the appointment of such inferior officers as they think proper in the president of alone, in the courts of law, or in the heads of departments. So as we all know, one of the very important roles that the president has is to appoint Supreme Court justices. And with the advice and consent of the Senate, they are put on the Supreme Court. And so when we think about our country, there is a lot of political battles, right? Like over, for example, abortion and different things. And so who the president is, who he appoints to the Supreme Court, it matters. It matters. Now, let's go to the last one here. V, faithfully execute the law. He shall from time to time give to the Congress information of the State of the Union and recommend to their consideration such measures as he shall judge necessary and expedient. He may on extraordinary occasions convene both House or either of them, and in case of disagreement between them, respect the time of adjournment. He may adjourn them to such time as he shall think proper. Basically just meaning if he wants to, he can call like a special session of Congress. But Congress is basically always in session, so that's not really all that important. That was back when they would adjourn for quite a long time. With respect to the time of adjournment, he may adjourn them to such time as he thinks proper. He shall receive ambassadors and other public ministers. He shall take care that the laws be faithfully executed and shall commission all the officers of the United States. And I want to say that that is a very, very important duty. When we think about the laws of our country, they are important. And it's not up to the president to say, hey, I want to make new laws. The lawmaking power is in Congress. And right now, our Congress is very divided. Getting any new laws or any good laws out of Congress is going to be difficult. Because by the time everyone can agree, guess what? It's probably not a good law anymore. But the president's role is not to make up the law. It's to follow the law. When people are not following the law, his job is to go in there and to establish law and order. When we pick a president, we need to be thinking about who is going to go in and establish law and order. That's his job. So we see here the duties and roles of the president. It's about foreign policy. It's about executing the laws that we have on the books. It's about making appointments, whether they be ambassadors or judges. And he also has the power to pardon. And so when we think about who do we want to serve or who do we want to entrust with that power, we want to make sure that we're not making that decision based on what we like, what our emotions or heart tug tells us, but who is going to faithfully serve in that position. And here's the problem. Here's the real problem. Nobody is going to faithfully serve in that position, right? We haven't had a president for a long time, maybe since John Adams II, who really faithfully served. Well, let me give you one example. Our president is the chief of the commander-in-chief of the military. And we're supposed to have a militia, right? And our Constitution says that Congress is supposed to discipline the militia and send to the states what the militia is, how they're supposed to be trained. And then our states say that each able-bodied male is a part of the militia. And so we're supposed to be organized and trained so that if a foreign enemy comes in, then we would be ready to fight and to defend our country. Anybody been to their militia meetings? No? Okay. Now, some people kind of organize their own little group. That's not what our Constitution talks about. That's not a militia, according to the Constitution. A militia, according to the Constitution, is organized by the government. It's much like what we have in the National Guard, and most states now say the National Guard and the militia, or the National Guard or the militia. But that is just an example of areas where we have not been faithful to follow the Constitution. Another one is declaring war. We haven't declared war as a nation since World War II. But have we been in war since World War II? Yes, we have. So we have not even followed our own Constitution. And that is a real problem in our country, because we've basically went outside the bounds of the Constitution, and then how do you rein it back in? How do you... You hear a lot when we appoint justices to the Supreme Court that they're originalists, that they're textualists, that they're constitutionalists, right? And it's interesting to me because we last year just had a case where South Dakota was before the Supreme Court arguing about taxes and whether when people sell things to our state, if we can collect taxes on businesses out of state. And so, for example, Amazon, eBay, that sort of stuff, when you go on there and buy, you used to not have to pay a tax, but because South Dakota won their Supreme Court case, now we pay a tax on those things. Now, the interesting thing is, I listened to that, I read the opinion of that Supreme Court decision, and I talked to Marty Jackley, who argued the case, and I asked them, hey, in this part of our Constitution where it says that no state can go charge taxes or excise tax or levies on any other state without the permission of Congress, which I think is Article 1, Section 10. Could be wrong. I can find it, though. But I said, how did you guys make sense of that and be able to get around that? Because it clearly says you can't do what you guys just, what the Supreme Court just said you could do. And the interesting thing was, he said, oh, that part never came up. We were talking about the Commerce Clause and whether or not we could do it under the Commerce Clause. It's like, well, did you not read this part over here? He's like, you know, I never even thought about that part. It's like, oh boy. The Supreme Court, and they never even talked about it. Anyway, that was a sidetrack. So when we think about the president, the reality is we're kind of left between, you know, who's going to do a better job? There is nobody that's going to do a perfect job. There's nobody that you're going to vote for. I mean, we've left the bounds of the Constitution. So the question is, who is going to do the best job? And so that comes back to this last point. What is the qualifications of the individual? And on the one hand, you hear people say, hey, you got to look at the character of a person, right? If they're a mean person, if they've done bad things in the past, you should not vote for them. And I actually agree with that. I totally agree with that. But there's more to it than that, right? We do need to look at their character, and we'll look at that in a second. But the first thing I think we need to look at is, what is their vision? What is their plan? What is their desire? When they get into office, are they going to serve according to God's vision, or are they going to serve according to some other vision or plan? When we think about the family, right, and we know that the Bible says that the man is the head of the home, right? And the woman is under the man. And Christ is over the man, and the Father is over the Son, right? And we know that from Scripture that when the Son was on the earth, he said many times, I only do that which I see the Father do. I only say that which what the Father wants me to do. The Father gives the vision to the Son implements the vision. The Father of the home looks to Christ for their inspiration or for their understanding of what they ought to do, and they implement that into their home, and they say, this is what we ought to do. This is what I believe God wants us to do. And then the wife says, yes, I want to do that. I want to be a part of that. I want to help you accomplish those things which you believe that God wants you to do. And so when we think about a president, we have to think, okay, is their vision for our nation, for the government, is it the same vision that God has for government? We want somebody who's going to do what God wants them to do. And so that's a very important part of who we should vote for. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God's desire for us is to have peace. But if we don't follow God's vision and God's plan, we should not expect to get peace. Proverbs 19:21 says, "For there are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." When we think about our nation, if we want it to do well, then we ought to put somebody in power who wants to implement the Lord's counsel and not their own plans. So first we must consider the vision or plan that that leader has. And for girls, if there's any young girls here, when you're thinking about a husband, ask them, what's your vision for the future? And if it's not to serve God, don't marry that guy. It will bring all kinds of heartache into your life. You also need to look at his character. 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7 says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires good work. A bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, a good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the children of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So here are a list of character traits for an elder in the church. And we could, I think, rightly apply them to somebody who's going to serve God in government and say, how does this person line up? How does their character line up with God's word? I'm not going to do that for you, but I think you could probably look at both of the presidential candidates and see some real problems in character. The third thing that we want to look at is ability. 1 Peter 4:10. "As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." God gave us different gifts. And let me tell you this. There are certain people who are lovely people, wonderful people, tender-hearted people that are not designed to serve in government. Not designed to serve as upholding law and order. They would not be good judges because they would let everybody go free. Right? Kind, considerate, merciful, good people. But you don't want them in government. You want somebody who's going to uphold law and order, who can look a person who's done wrong and say, you are guilty. You are wrong. You need somebody who has the strength, fortitude, to stand up for what is right, even when it's unpopular, even when nobody else wants to stand up for what is right and good. Proverbs 21:15 says, "It is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity." When you think about somebody serving in government, in the ministry of justice, you want somebody who loves justice, who loves to see people doing what is right. And when they do what is wrong, he will stand up and say, this is not good, and we are going to put a stop to it. That's who you want to serve as your president. When you think about the ministry of grace, your pastor, you want somebody who's going to be gracious, right? You don't want somebody to come in for pastoral counseling and just say, man, you are a horrible person. Man, I can't believe it. You're such a horrible person. I don't even know what I'm doing here. I'm going to call the police and let them deal with you, right? When you're thinking about the ministry of grace, you want somebody who's going to extend the love and grace of God. When you're thinking about the family, the head, the leader of the family, you want somebody who can teach the young kids how to grow up in the admonition of the Lord. You want somebody who is going to love and communicate with their wife and shower them with love. As God loves us, he loves his wife. So different roles, different character traits. So that's what I would encourage you as we think about Tuesday, as you think about who you're going to vote for. Look at which candidate wants to uphold God's justice. Let's pray. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray for this election. Lord, we have two candidates, Biden and Trump. Lord, we both recognize they are both flawed men. But Lord, I do believe that there is one that desires to uphold law and order. And Lord, I pray that your will would be done. Lord, sometimes we say that thinking that that is synonymous with what we want to happen. So often we have a desire and we say, Lord, bless my desire. But Lord, you give us what we need. And so Lord, I pray that no matter who wins on Tuesday, or if we don't find out Tuesday, whenever we find out, Lord, I pray that we would not be distracted from the role that you've given us here on this earth, which is to bring people into your kingdom, to make disciples of all the nations. And Lord, I pray that as we think about our nation, Lord, we think about the corruption that we see. Lord, we do have hope, but I pray that that hope is in you. And I pray that that hope is in finding people who want to follow you. And Lord, I pray that most of all, that we would be people that are out in our communities leading other people into the truth, sharing them what is right and good so that they can have that understanding of how to choose a good leader. Lord, help us to be faithful ambassadors, not of the United States, but of your kingdom. And all that we say and do is first filtered through our first allegiance, which is to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.